You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 30, and we are finishing a conversation we started last time where we looked at the question of legalism versus obedience. Are we called to live in light of the gospel, and at what point does that turn into legalism? And so we talked last time about permissiveness versus legalism in the culture of a church. Permissivism is this we'd call it a perversion of grace. This our job is just to love and to care for people, and yet we don't do anything to grow or to seek to live in a biblical way or be led by the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, you have legalism, which is the taking that works-based lifestyle and making it dependent or a part of salvation itself. It's adding to the gospel works. And as a result, neither of those really represent what the Bible has to say on the topic. And then we talked about the difference between salvation and sanctification, which is a very important distinction. I think Jason referred to this as salvation, in a sense, is broken up into what happens at the point of accepting Christ, and then what happens in the working out of a Christian life. That's what we call sanctification. This idea is separate from salvation. So salvation is what freely comes through the work of Christ on the cross. It's all Jesus, and only requires an accepting, a turning our heart over to Him. Yet sanctification is still done through the power and work of the Spirit, but definitely involves. And so that part, the sanctification piece, requires our seeking the Holy Spirit, but obviously obedience to the will and word of God itself. It's not one of those things where I just sit on my butt and the Holy Spirit does this sanctifying work in and through me. It's me actively seeking relationship with Christ that through His power, by His word, we're able then to change and to become more Christ-like in how we live. And so we'll pick up where we left off last time, which was looking at James chapter 2, the two most common verses that are used in terms of arguing for more of a legalistic mindset. Is they look at James chapter 2 and even Philippians chapter 2. And in both cases, we would argue that that's more sanctification in origin than it is salvation. And what we're talking about specifically is in James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him?" And so they look at that and say, see, there is a product of works that's associated with faith. And we would argue that in the context of what James is saying, the argument is about how we live. It's a sanctification situation where the author, James, the half-brother of Jesus, is talking to the church about how we are to live as Christians. He, in chapter 1, looks at how we are to live in light of unity with each other, even recognizing that what we say and how we treat other people becomes really important. And he continues on with that by comparing the person who reads the Word of God yet is not changed by it as somebody who looks in the mirror and then goes away not being changed by it because they didn't take that to heart and actually act on it. And then in chapter 2, he's talking about how in the church there should be no discrimination. There should be no treating some people really good because they're wealthy or they're popular or they stand out in some sort of way, but treating everybody as exactly the same since they're made in Christ. And his point is to say that what good is it if you, you know, if we're claiming to be in Christ, yet we're not living out a Christ life like by life by his power, then what good is it? And the same exact sort of thing you find in Philippians chapter 2 as well, where it's an encouragement to be unified in Christ, that we as the people of God should be different, should look different, should sound different, should behave differently, and should be marked fundamentally by a desire to obey God, by a desire to live out a Christian ethic. In fact, you know, he begins chapter 2 in Philippians by saying, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then he points to the example of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Even though he was existing in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And the encouragement, again, is in Christ, we're called to be different. We should be marked by fundamental unity. We should be marked by a fundamental love for the poor, by a desire to bring peace, by a desire to walk and live in light of that kind of community, which is certainly not evidenced in our flesh. That is not our fleshly reality at all. In fact, our fleshly orientation is to serve ourselves and to have favorites and to play the popularity game and, you know, all these sort of things. And so it's only through that sanctifying work of Christ that our salvation becomes evident in the fact that we are behaving and living in light of Christ in all of those kind of contexts. Jason, do you think that's a fair way to represent those verses?
Yeah, I think, I mean, that it's definitely, this obedience to Christ is a community effort. It's not meant to be, a lone ranger mentality of, oh, I need to be a disciple of Christ on my own. It's got to be done in the context of the church, and that's the local community. That's the fellowship of believers that God calls us to minister to, and we are to be encouraging one another into good works, as Hebrews 10 talks about. That, in other words, in isolation, we seek our own way. Proverbs talks about this. We seek our own way. We don't actually want to listen to Scripture's counsel. We don't want to follow what Jesus teaches in our natural flesh. We don't want to. We grate against it still. And so we need other believers who are also indwelled by the Spirit to be prodding us, as it were, and speaking encouragement into us and ministering to us in ways that that the world just doesn't. And so that we're reminded of who we are in Christ and who we're to be living for, that being Jesus, and to magnify his glory, his greatness, and all that we think, say, and do. I think that this idea, this concept of obedience to Christ, like, most people get that being a Christian is a follower of Jesus. But I gotta say, there is like this, I don't know, you could call it like a part of the ethos or something of this focus on gospel-centered churches, where obviously we would both be absolutely 100% for more proclamation of the gospel, more gospel-centeredness in our churches. But I think some people can kind of abstract this idea of God's grace flooding our lives from the concept of who Christ now has created us to be, and that we've been given a new identity, and that entails this lifelong obedience to Jesus. And I think that when we're only talking about the forgiveness of Christ, which we should always be talking about. When we're talking about that to the exclusion of who we are called to be and what we're to be about now that we are believers in Christ, then we can have a problem. We can have that permissive attitude, that sort of licentious view of grace, that, you know, seeing grace as that's God kind of just winking at your sin and saying, hey, you know, you're all right. You know, that mentality, obviously grace is powerful. It reorients who we are. We're put in Christ. So now we have this fundamental new identity and new mission as a community of believers to live out what Christ calls us to. And I think it, you know, to put it in the most stark terms, we have to look at what Jesus said about the life of discipleship. You know, when he called people not just to treat him as a ticket to heaven, you know, and as guys like John Piper have pointed out, well, if Jesus is just the ticket to heaven, what do you do when you have a ticket? Once you're in, you throw the ticket away, right? So that's not what we're called to. We're called to see Jesus as more than just a ticket to heaven. And we see this in places like Matthew 16, for example. This is Matthew 16:24 and following. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what I see Jesus talking about there is this self-denial that, in a sense, this is to be the pattern of our whole Christian life. This self-denial, this taking up the cross daily. I think it's Luke that says he adds that word daily, as if it's this day-in, day-out pattern. We got to crucify the flesh. We got to put it to death. And by the way, when Jesus says taking up your cross, and maybe, Jamie, you want to comment on this, but I often hear people putting it like this, like, my cross to bear is my car problems, or my cross to bear is I've always got this annoying neighbor that just won't leave me alone. You know, like as if this cross to bear is this annoyance, annoying part of my life that I'm just supposed to kind of bear and grin it because I'm a believer in Jesus. I don't know. So, Jamie, I'm curious, what do you think of that often used phrase? Because it kind of relates to what we're talking about here.
Yeah, I don't think I would think of it that way. I mean, I do think there are challenges of the Christian life, certainly, that that we have to deal with. You know, think back again to Jesus saying, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. It's the recognition that just by the product of being a Christian, you're going to have challenges, and you're going to have to deal with, you know, things in a way that other Christians don't. But when I think of taking up your cross, it's always in the context of laying down my flesh or my desire, and taking on the desires of Christ. You know, a lot like the comment. Paul makes, you know, how can we who have died to sin go on living in the flesh? I've always thought of it much more in that context. So we're not saying, we're definitely not adding human effort to the work of Christ, because you have like Galatians 2, for example, that says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This recognition that, no, it's all Christ's work, but I still have the choice to either walk in Christ or walk in my flesh. And if I'm going to walk in Christ, then I have to deny, to lay down, to put aside my flesh, which is
a pretty serious struggle. So that's more of how I think of that.
Yeah, and when you think about it, like, this was a very grisly and dark term back then, like, to take up your cross. Like, we're so accustomed to the cross being a symbol of Christianity and to being this message, you know, this message of hope. But in reality, back then, in that context, the cross was this disgusting, shameful image. And Jesus says, yeah, in order to follow me, you need to, in a sense, take that cross to the place of crucifixion, and you need to put to death. And it's a horrifying image to these first people, you know, in the first context, first century context, when they heard this first, that, you know, that I would be crucified. That, I mean, and it's meant to get our attention to the fact that if we are not taking this active role in yielding to God's leading and in putting those fleshly desires, those natural sin bent desires to death, then we aren't being faithful in following Jesus. That's the whole point, is it's putting self to death in the sense of putting my desires, my old self to death, because I've been made new in Christ and I need to live in conformity with who Christ has made me to be, not who I used to be.
And I definitely think that the grace of Christ, the grace that allows, first of all, for our salvation, but second of all, for our continued sanctification, is the source that allows us, that gives us the power to not sin, if that makes sense. It's not something that it's like, oh, okay, I can go on sinning because I have the grace of Christ. It's no, because of the grace of Christ, I'm able to not go on sinning. So it really is a total paradigm shift in the way we think. If I'm thinking about it as, oh, okay, I have the permission to go on sinning because Christ's work on the cross is sufficient to cover that sin, then I really don't actually understand grace. Because grace, as the gospel draws us to it, is there to point us the way of, because of that grace, I can change by Christ's power, not I can continue to sin.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's huge, because, you know, everybody lives for something. And if sin is your master, then you have a ruthless taskmaster who wants to destroy you. But if Jesus is your master, and he's the one we're denying oneself to follow, then there's joy, there's freedom, there's peace, there's only good things in following him. And I think that is the point. I mean, this is what you're talking about, but that grace actually teaches us something about who God is, so that now we're no longer thinking of God as this horrible taskmaster who I have to keep working and slaving away to earn his acceptance. But now I'm thinking of him as my father, and that Jesus is my elder brother, my Lord, my Savior. Then that's the kind of Jesus that, I mean, that's who he is. But that's, if my understanding of him is rightly put together, then I'm going to want to follow him. Obedience is not going to be easy per se, but it is going to be what in our innermost being we want to do, because we recognize the goodness of God and how this is so right to be obedient.
Yeah, and I think it's important to note the distinction as well, the source of that work, right? If I am seeking Christ, then it's by his power that sanctification is being brought about in my life. But if it's works, then it's me by my power seeking to live that out on my own. And the result is not heart change, but just action change for whatever period I'm able to white knuckle it through that. But I think there's one more component to this discussion that we need to talk about, and that's
the reality of personal convictions. So we recognize, obviously, that as Christians, we are called to live in light of a certain way, and that involves there being things that the Bible calls sin that are not a part of God's design and don't lead to our best and God's glory. But then there's this other area, this other gray area, so to speak, of the Christian life we call personal conviction. How would you engage that topic in relationship to this, and how does that play out in the life of a Christian?
Yeah, this is huge, because oftentimes I think that the legalistic mindset can sometimes spring from this idea that I have this personal conviction that something for me would be wrong because I know my track record, I know my history. And so then I begin to impose that it could be a spirit-wrought conviction, but I begin to impose that on other people when, in fact, that's not actually our job to do. Like Romans 14 is, I would say, the passage to turn to in this regard. But just to kind of give you a scenario, imagine, we'll call this guy named Frank. Imagine Frank is a was a former alcoholic, just could not break the habit of alcoholism. And he met Christ, and his life was transformed. And yet, he still, Frank, being honest with himself, recognizes, and he's got this personal conviction, that he can't go back to even drinking alcohol at all. Not because drinking alcohol in itself is sinful, but because he recognizes where that could lead because of his past. And he's a new creature in Christ, but at the same time, he knows his tendencies, his fleshly tendencies. And so he sees it as outright wrong to drink alcohol. But then we'll call him Jack comes along, and Jack, Frank sees Jack drinking some alcohol. And immediately Frank's legalistic tendency would be to say that Jack should not be drinking anything, that he shouldn't be touching alcohol at all, because that's his personal conviction about himself. And that can be, that's just one example, but that's what can happen in so many different areas in the life of a church, where we can be so convinced of a personal conviction that's maybe even right for us, that we should absolutely avoid, going certain places or doing certain things or watching certain things, because that could lead us into our sinful tendencies, and we recognize the wrongness of what we're prone to do, and so we don't even want to go near there. But I think that this issue is actually addressed, although it's talking about the situation of eating certain foods, in Romans 14, where we get this from Paul. He says, "Except anyone who is weak in faith, but don't argue about doubtful issues. One person believes he may eat anything, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. One who eats must not look down on the one who does not eat, and one who does not eat must not criticize one who does, because God has accepted him. Who are you to criticize another's household slave? Before his own Lord he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." And then it goes on to talk about, the issue of days and recognizing certain days as special, as the Jewish context back then, recognizing the Sabbath as so significant, and how would that play out in the life of a Gentile and Jewish combined church. And so all of this is to say that there's certain standards that we can prop up and actually begin to hold other people to, thinking that it's sinful to violate these certain standards simply because for your own personal conviction, it would be wrong to do something.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I definitely have always thought about it in terms of, why does God not just tell us straight up what is and isn't, what is right and what is wrong for all of us? And I think part of that answer is to say the reason he doesn't is because he wants us to seek him, to engage in personal relationship with him. And if we had all the answers, our human tendency is to not seek him. But then the other side is exactly what you're talking about with the example of Frank, where my particular struggle with sin or with the flesh is going to be different than your particular context or struggle. And so that's kind of true of all of us. While we have a lot of similarities, we also have, you know, unique differences in terms of what that looks like for us. And so what may not be an issue for one person could definitely be an issue for another person. And so it's like we're called in Romans 14 to recognize that if Christ calls me to something, it's for my good. It's for my ability to seek a relationship with him and not be distracted or brought down by sin. But it also encourages me to respect the convictions of others. So I don't have to share it to respect it. I have some Seventh-day Adventist friends that they don't eat pork products. And so I wouldn't invite them to my house and serve, you know, pulled pork or something like that. Same thing with my boss. She observes Sabbath. And so I wouldn't seek her out for any business things on from sundown, you know, Friday to sundown Saturday, even though I work Saturdays most of the time myself. But you still respect that. And then also we're called to keep personal convictions personal. If the point of sharing it is not for the edification of my brother or sister in Christ or to build up the church, then I don't need to share it. It should stay just between me and Christ. And then the last piece of that is at the very end of the chapter there, Paul talks about anything that is not done out of conviction is sin. And I've heard people say, you know, that means, oh, well, if I wasn't convicted by Christ to go to the grocery store, then I'm not going to go that day. And it's like, I don't think that's what it means. I think what Paul's talking about is that if we're not sure that it's safer to not engage until we do know for sure whether it's right or wrong for us. So the way I often put this is, you know, people will come and they'll ask us as pastors, if it's okay for them to do, you know, something or engage in something. And I often say, you know, the fact that you are unsure about this, could potentially be evidence of the Holy Spirit. So I would definitely encourage you not to engage until you're sure either it is right or it is not before you and God. So yeah, that's an important area, certainly, and a big part of this discussion. Well, this has been an important discussion on a big topic, this realization, this difference between salvation works, which certainly is not a biblical concept, and then salvation that comes through Christ, his work on the cross, and then the continued sanctification process as Christ works in our heart and in our life as we seek him. The I guess final encouragement I would want to leave it with is to say that your salvation is fully, completely a product of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. And as you step into a personal relationship with Jesus, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will bring about that sanctifying work in you so that you can change, you can be different, you can be brought out of struggles with sin or addictions or other issues that have maybe plagued your life prior to Christ and or in Christ. Yes, we still struggle with sin. That will continue as long as we're in the flesh, but certainly as we walk by the power of the Spirit, we will see Christ's work begin in us. And so it's an encouraging thing for all of us, but it's something we need to remember that it's not by our human effort that all of this comes about. But certainly, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to live in line with his word, and by the power of his Spirit, he allows us to be able to do that.
You've been listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time.
We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you want to subscribe, feel free to do so on iTunes or Google Play. And if you have any questions or comments, feel free to hit us up on social media or send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. To hear past episodes, go to our website, faithunpacked.com. And as always, we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.